So my life verse this morning is going to come straight up. And I put this up as a life verse primarily because I'm still battling with this life verse. It's not something that has comforted me. It's something that has challenged me. And this life verse is a great challenge as much today as the first time I really came face to face with this verse when I was 32 years of age and my little son had just died and God was moving in a very, very big and real way in my life. And I realized that after years of being a Christian, I actually did not know what it was to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And one day, we were at a service together, my wife and I burst into floods of tears around this verse. I want us to read it together. Would we do that? Let's read. I urge you, dear brother and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I had no idea at the time. I was a high school teacher. My career was going well. I had 4 years in to a pretty stimulating and challenging job. And God called me out of that into ministry. And I realized for the first time, and I was still struggling with a lot of things. I was struggling to give up smoking. I used to keep it hidden, but I was there. I know what it feels like. And yet, within 18 months of really coming face to face with what this scripture was about and is about, the Lord challenged my wife and myself to come out to South Africa and to pastor a local church. So I'm as much battling with this scripture today as I was then. What does it really mean? Offer your body. Living sacrifice. Spiritual worship. What does it really mean for us? So I'm going to drill down into this scripture for you a little bit. But before I say anything about those three or four principles or requirements, last Saturday, I went snorkeling with my son, with my grandson, Kyan, who's a great diver and snorkeler, to Windmill Beach. How many of you have been to Windmill Beach? You know Windmill Beach. We were enjoying being in that large, clear body of water, and it was a beautiful afternoon. For once, the ocean was warm. And we were in this large body of water, as you know, caught up on both sides by rocks. And there wasn't much movement in the water. We felt very safe. And then I swam to the edge of one of the sets of rocks to adjust my snorkel. And suddenly, there was a surge of water that came across and caught me and took me over the rocks. I scratched my hand, my arm. I didn't think much more about it, except that I had a pretty sore hand. Then in the service last Sunday morning, while Tim was speaking on his life verse, I sensed that the Lord was showing me how comfortable and easy it is for us to be living in the Spirit, that large expanse of water, but never really experience the immense power that is available in the Holy Spirit. We generally don't feel where the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work. It's only when we adjust our position somewhat, as I did. I moved away from the large, clear body of water, and I moved to the edge, that as Christians, we start to experience the powerful flow of the Holy Spirit, the current, as it were, that swept me over the rocks. Yes, you can get hurt. I did. When you're in that sort of flow. But the excitement of experiencing the Holy Spirit at work in your life in a powerful, surging way is worth the pain. And it's on this basis that I would like to help you this morning, and of course myself, because I'm still challenged by this scripture, to, as it were, adjust our position somewhat in order to experience the surge of the Holy Spirit. More coming into line where he is actually at work and joining him in it. And that was the essence of Peter's message when he shared his life verse. Where is the Holy Spirit at work? And how can we join him in that work? So I'm continually challenged by this verse. And I want to drill down into this scripture in the short time that I have and highlight three particular requirements to enable us to adjust our position more in line with the surge of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And then the blessing of being in that place with the Holy Spirit, where effectively you become fit for the purposes of the Holy Spirit. How does that sound? Because I think that's what we need. It's this fit for purpose that I'm really all about this morning and what I want to share with you. And of course, we all know that fitness means different things to different people. How many are into keep fit in some form or other? Be courageous. Put up your hands. A lot of you need help. She said, my hubby's idea of exercise is to sit in the tub, pull the plug, and fight the current. He said, my wife Mildred was forced to quit her aerobics class because she broke a toe. Unfortunately, it wasn't hers. He said, there's nothing like getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, jogging 6 kilometers, and then taking an ice cold shower. There's nothing like it, so I don't do it. But it is this, I want to use this analogy in a small way of, as it were, getting fit with the Holy Spirit. Instruction number one, offer your body. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the key word here is offer. Notice it. Going back to the fitness analogy, you will never get fit by persuasion. Wives, take note. You have to offer to become part of the process. Only then will you, as it were, place your body under the management and control of the instructor, because he cannot demand your body. You can't just say, here I am, you know, well, give me your body. You've got to be able to offer it. He can't take over your body against your will. And only once you offer your body under the management control of an instructor do changes begin to happen, because you are central to the process of change. You've made yourself available. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is essentially pointing to the same principle. If I want to adjust to the working of the Holy Spirit in a real way, I've got to be prepared to offer my body. You see, as a Christian, your home, his home, is your body. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you already. When I place Jesus at the center and the Holy Spirit begins to work in my life, I'm saying I'm no longer the owner. I'm no longer the master. You are my owner, my master, my shepherd, my father, my treasure, my wisdom, my hope, my source of fullest and lasting pleasure. I renounce finding all that in myself. I look for it now in you, because I am utterly yours. And when the Apostle Paul writes offer, he uses a particular type of tense called the aorist tense that means it's a type of action that takes place once. It is an action that has happened. And in your case, you don't have to do it over and over again. You have already offered yourself. And I don't know the circumstances around which it happened for most of you, if not all of you. But that was a very profound moment. It was a profound moment in my life when I actually came to the cross and I offered my body. And you will remember the moments around that profound commitment. They are indelibly on your mind, in your heart. But you see, there needs to be a much more defined awareness of who actually owns who as a Christian. God is not interested in companionship. He desires and requires ownership. And once transfer of ownership has taken place, then the work that God wants to do in your life can really get going, can really begin. Nor does God work with stewardship. He works with ownership. And this is what we sing in that great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." And it finishes up, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Instruction number two, a living sacrifice. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Same sentence. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Living sacrifice. Going back to the physical fitness analogy. An instructor is going to help you to aim towards a goal, right? Be it a weight goal or a shape goal. In my case, you will always have a goal in mind. And spiritual exercise is no different. What is the goal? The Apostle Paul makes it clear, be a living sacrifice. It's not the whole goal, I'm coming to that. But it means not just living for yourself anymore, but living for God. The writer Rick Warren says, that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can choose to crawl off the altar at any time. We offer ourselves to God, and then we take ourselves off the altar. But to be a living sacrifice, in some ways, represents an elevation. When a sacrifice is made, it is elevated to something holy. Something holy and pleasing to God, if you want to use Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The whole realm changes. It becomes something special, a complete letting go, a giving over. A good example of this is what Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000 that we read about in John chapter 6, where Jesus took a small amount of loaves and a small amount of fish, and he offered it to God. He gave thanks. That's offering. And no longer was it ordinary, natural fish and chips. It was something now that was God's. The minute it was elevated, it became his. And then you see a divine result. Basketfuls left over. Why? Because it was no longer what it was originally intended to be. It suddenly became, it belonged to somebody else. And whereas offering your body is in a sense a one-off commitment, a living sacrifice, I want to suggest, is a daily commitment. It is living. It is the breath you breathe. It involves your thinking. It involves your planning. It embraces your relationships. It is embedded in your growth, in your development. It absorbs your talents and your spiritual giftings and your abilities. It is also fallible and allows for your weaknesses and mistakes. But it is a living sacrifice. And releasing your body to God as a living sacrifice is about your whole being. It's about your direction. It's about your vision. It's about your activity. It's about your thought life. It's about your abilities and your spiritual gifts. They're elevated. It's a living sacrifice. It is no longer, in essence, you. It is his. If you want to get on the edge of where the Holy Spirit is working, just understand the concept of living sacrifice. Because suddenly you're holy and pleasing to God. The word holy is not just thrown in here. It is elevated. It is his. You are his. And he will use you in the way that he chooses. I cannot be content until I reach that plane. How little I have given up to you. Lord, break down my will. Make my desires your own. I long to give my everything to you. And then the third instruction. True and proper worship. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. There's the elevation. This is your true and proper worship. That's the ultimate goal. The journey on the road to the ultimate goal is the living sacrifice bit. It's a goal in itself, but it's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is your true and proper worship. That is, in essence, bringing your life into line with where the Holy Spirit is working and joining him in it. I'd read Henry Blackaby's book years and years ago. Until Peter mentioned it, I'd completely forgotten about it. But he's right. And from the scriptures, it would appear, or from this scripture, it would appear that true and proper worship is balanced at a fulcrum. Just like a seesaw balance is at its fulcrum. It requires an accurate balance on both sides to work properly. And the Apostle Paul is indicating that on the one side of true and proper worship is offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. But that's just the one side. Then on the other side, Paul carries on in verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, notice the word, perfect will. Now notice I have not become the Pentecostal. I've not actually taken a passage about the Holy Spirit, but it's full of the Holy Spirit. Because your perfect worship is about the Holy Spirit. And that's the other side of the seesaw. Living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed to this pattern, the pattern of this world's thinking on the other side, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's good, perfect will. One more gym analogy, if I may, and I do not go to the gym. I do swim, but I can say all these things because I don't go to the gym. The great danger of going to the gym is to look around you and then judge yourself on the performance of others. Even the gym clothes frighten me to death. I hide behind a towel in the changing room. I do not want to compare myself with others. But Paul's instruction is this: do not conform to the pattern of this world's thinking. In other words, do not look around. Don't set yourself up against what your neighbor is doing. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And actually, this is all about your uniqueness. Your expression of true worship. Something that is uniquely you. Your way of worshiping and serving is for God alone. It's an elevation. And you can oftentimes, in my view, somehow neglect this letting go completely to God because of what others might think. You may feel awkward or embarrassed or afraid. Your self-worth may possibly take a knock. I came out to South Africa. I have six brothers. Not one of them knows the Lord. They laughed at me. Why ever would you go to a place like South Africa? And yet I'm still here. And they have fully accepted, in fairness to them, my place, my space, my faith, because they've seen over time that it stood the test. You're not supposed to feel awkward or embarrassed or lacking in self-worth when you are in an elevated place and you make yourself available as a living sacrifice. You're meant to boldly worship from who you are. The person next door, even singing songs of worship, lifts their hands, and you're sitting there with your hands in your pocket. Suddenly you find yourself lifting your hands. Who for? A simple analogy. But it finishes off, in order to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Yes, it's dangerous. You will get cut. But you will experience, if you live in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, you will experience the surge of the Holy Spirit like you've never experienced it before. And I believe that I need it. I believe you need it. I believe we as a church need it. We need to be this living sacrificial entity for God. That's the basis of transformation. And if you feel this morning that you just want a moment of renewal and you want to move into Romans 12, 1 and 2 in a new and a fresh way, I'd like you to stand. Just where you are. Just where you are. Let's take the moment. It's not a message just to be enjoyed, but it's a message to be challenged by. And Father, as we stand under the umbrella of this powerful scripture, we stand knowing that you see us. And even if we don't stand, it's not about the standing. It's about a willingness to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is at the heart of spiritual worship, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world's thinking, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might know and live in the light of, in an elevated place of living out your good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. Amen. Thank you, everyone.